they don't pull the scripture up, I'll just read it. It's fine. It's a little later in my notes, but I moved it to the front of my notes. If you have your Bible today, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 3 out of the King James today. As you're turning there, we had a men's function Friday night. It was just a time to get together and kind of hang and just burn some wood and burn a few hot dogs. Some burned them, some cooked them, and there was anywhere in between. But we had a good time, a lot of laughs, a good time. I appreciate our men of this church. I grew up in a church where there wasn't a lot of men, at least not a lot of men leaders. So I'm thankful for a church that has men that are leaders, and I appreciate that. Amen. I think it's biblical, and I think it's pleasing to the Lord. So we had a great time, a lot of laughs. It was a lot of fun. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be talking about unity today. And it's our prayer focus for the week, and so I'm going to preach a little bit about it. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, a lot of times we'll say that we want the spirit of unity in this place. I can't find in the Bible anywhere where there's a spirit of unity. But the spirit is unified. The spirit of God is. And there is unity of the Spirit. And so sometimes we want to have ourselves be baptized like somehow God just give us the spirit of unity in this place. But really, we have to make ourselves unified with His Spirit, and then there is unity in the place. But I want to share with you some things that are involved here with unity of the Spirit. You're going to notice this setup here in the context of if we want unity. He gives us an indication here how to pull that off. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, lifting up one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Can we just ask the Lord to help us today to open our hearts and our minds to help us to be in a position where we are unified with Him and with each other. Father, I ask that you help us today. Lord, that we would open our hearts and our minds to be unified with you and that we would be unified with each other. Help our lives, our families, our ministries, God, our marriages. Help this church, God, and help us to follow you and to be in tune with you in all that we are and all that we do. Help us to pursue you. We give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So there's a few things that I want us to notice here that This context of unity that when I talked about those things about lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing one another, lifting up one another, and then it goes on to say this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word endeavoring. It would seem like the inclinations here are that this takes an effort. It's like having a garden. You have weeds if you're not careful. In fact, if you plant a garden, I don't care how good it looks at the beginning of the year, you go on vacation for about a week, and you're coming back to Vietnam. You're coming back to stuff just everywhere. You're coming back to just all kinds of stuff you didn't plant. You're trying to figure out what's tomatoes, what's weeds, what's this, and now you have to like feel like you're starting over again. Because some things happen very natural. Chaos happens naturally. Disorganization, disunity, mess happens very naturally. messes in your house, messes in your lawn, just in your driveway, just messes can just happen. But if you're going to have some order and you're going to have some peace, you're going to have some unity, it's going to take that you endeavor to do that. It's going to be a job. It's going to take some work. Everybody say work. And so in this passage that's talking about it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, we recognize that there's the Spirit that the Lord and His oneness and His unity that we have to work hard to maintain that unity with Him and with each other. And then it talks about how to do that with lowliness and meekness, humility, and long-suffering, tolerating people. Aren't you glad somebody was patient with you? Forbearing one another in love, even people that are seemingly unlovable, we have to endeavor to continue to love. And then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so let me just start this conversation by saying I don't know of any conflict that's going on in our organization here, any conflict within individuals here. I'm not trying to fix anything. This lesson, this sermon today is not about me trying to address anybody or anything that I know that's going on. And if it's going on, congratulations, you've hidden it well. I don't know about it. This is to just keep us flowing in unity. This is just a little checkup here just to help us that while we're praying for unity, that we understand these principles as we move forward. And so in this bond of peace, we should be constantly looking to in our conversations, in the way we handle things, that we're constantly flowing towards peace. If there's ever a situation in the church, if there's ever a situation in your marriage, a situation in your family, the conversation should be always lending itself for how can we make this conversation work towards peace. Now, it doesn't always mean that somebody always has to give up. Somebody just to keep peace, I'm going to let the other person just dominate and control everything. That's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. Because that's not true peace. That's just manipulation. And so a number of years ago, I had a job, and I've had several jobs throughout the years. But I worked for Ameritech for a number of years, and I worked for Kroger, which was also a place that had a union. And I've had several jobs with unions, several jobs without unions. And let me just address a couple of jobs that I had that were with unions. And unions have their places. And in some aspects they're very good, and some I think not so much. In my job with Ameritech, I knew that our company, our job was to try to provide great service for our clients or for our customers. Phone service. This is when we had things called landlines. And so we were supposed to provide great service to our people. Now, everybody should have been in agreement with that from the top down, from the CEO to the regions, a five-state region. When it became Ameritech, it was a five-state region. And so from the higher-ups in each state to district to regional to down to the particular departments, we all should have been on the same page that we're all working to provide superior service for our customers. Should be very easy. Except for there was this feeling of people being unified within their own small areas, not with the big picture. And understand this, when I have to handle conflict in a church, there's three things that I consider when somebody's come to me and there's a crisis or there's a conflict going on. And the one thing that I consider in reverse order is, how will this affect you? How can I help you to be okay in this situation? That's really third on my priority list of what I have to consider. I know we all feel like we should be first, but really He's first. And so I have to be mindful of that. And so the first thing I have to consider is, how will this affect you, and do everything I can to make sure that it works out for you. The second is, how will it affect the church? The church that God has put me in a place of having to lead the congregation, lead the church, how will this conflict, how will I decide on this? How will it affect the church? That's the second thing I have to think strongly about. And then, really, the first thing I have to consider is, how does this affect the kingdom of God? Now, if I do it well, then all three people are happy. All three entities are happy that I've made a decision that's good for the individual, it's good for the church, and it's good for the kingdom. That's it can't get any better than that. But I can never side for a friend, a family member, a somebody that's been a longtime member of the church, or a brand new person, that I make a decision that is good for them, but it would hurt the church. It would be something that would bring a blight on the church or cause bigger problems in the church. Likewise, I can't make a decision that's good for the church, but not good for the kingdom. If I were to get into some money deal or something that benefits the church, but it's dishonest and it's bad for the kingdom, well, then I can't make those decisions as well. So unity, I'm constantly working towards making sure that there's harmony in all those things, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so in Ameritech, what I found that was happening was that we have these departments, and then we would also have us and them. Anybody that's ever been in a union before knows what us and them is. Us is us, the workers, and them is the management. Unless you're management, and then us and them is us as management, and them are the employees. And I watched it in conversations and even in cookouts and picnics that we would all be having a good time because now we're on a first name basis and everything's good. But once we get back to the office and once we get back to the shop, things are different. And especially around contract times and during contract times, it became us and them. And to the extent to where there would be times we would go on strike. And during strikes, cars would get keyed of people, management, that would go across the lines to go to work because they would have to report to work. There were incidents that happened where workers got into manhole covers and cut cable and cut hundreds of people out of service because they knew that if people started complaining about their service being out, that it would put pressure on management and the higher-ups to sign the contract and get the contract so we could all get back to work because now people are being cut out of service. One particular case, they didn't cut the cable in the middle of the manhole where they could resplice it. They cut it off on the edge right next to the concrete wall here and right next to the wall and the concrete wall here, and then took the middle piece out. And now you have to jackhammer back into the wall to get to a place where you can splice hundreds, if not thousands, of pair of wire. My question is this: when I heard some of that stuff was going on, what about the customer? We have a government system right now, and it's a good system, but it's got its issues. And I get concerned when I see this party and this party, and this party will never vote for anything that this party does, and this party will never vote for anything that this party does, even if previous people had that position. But it becomes a us against them, that one party's purposely not going to let the other party win a vote, and this party's not going to vote for anything that this party puts together. And who loses? We do. Because there's not unity with even in our government of seemingly of them saying, okay, what's best for the people, but it becomes a party situation. And so these separate visions of us protecting our interest and them protecting their interest. Now, this is a human nature problem. This isn't a political problem. It's not an Ameritech problem. It's not a union, non-union problem. It's a humanity problem because it happens in our own families. It can happen in our church. It can happen within our families when we start having discussions or arguments, husband and wife, and it's like, I'm waiting for her to get done so I can tell her what I need her to know. It's me waiting for her to take a breath so I can prove my point, because if my goal is for me to win this argument, then neither one of us ever win. If my goal is unity, to understand what is she trying to tell me. But you see, sometimes I already have my argument ready. I'm just waiting for her to shut up. She's waiting for me to shut up. She's just waiting for me to take a breath, because she's going to prove her point. I'm going to prove my point. Now, we have about one discussion like that about once every 2 or 3 years. So we don't do this a lot. But I have found that through the years, I have to seek to understand more than I'm seeking to be understood. Because in the desire for the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, I can't fully have a response back unless I totally understand what she's trying to say. There's been a number of times where she has said, "Are you listening to me?" And I will very proudly say yes, and I will repeat back word for word everything she just said. And there was one time she said, "Great, you heard me, but you weren't listening to me." In other words, I repeated back the words to her, but I didn't really digest what she was really trying to get me to understand. And so in business, at Ameritech, in our politics, in our homes, in our church, there's got to be this desire that we really are looking for togetherness. That's why the family retreat was just such a magic time, and getting together with the men here a couple nights ago just to get together and just laugh and cut up and find that we have a lot more in common than we have differences. And so, in the kingdom of God, as we're going through this time in October here of consecration to the Lord, it's really going to be important that we're all together, that we're all in unity, different backgrounds, different educational background, different financial status, different colors, different shapes, different sizes. We're all different. Thank God that we're all different. Thank God for the diversity that we have and get different gifts and talents and skills and backgrounds and family dynamics and all that stuff. Thank God for all that, because it would be boring if we were all the same. And that's not the goal of Christianity, to get everybody to be the same and to act the same. The goal of Christianity is to build unity with our diversity, that we have some things in common, going seeing Jesus and reaching other people and doing His will. And that's where we all have to come together in unity and not ever get to a place where we start building silos around ourselves and just being unified within our own little group. That's not unity. We have unity with our group. We have unity within this party. We have unity within this party. We have unity in management. We have unity in laborers. We have unity in all. No, that's not. It should be the big picture. Everybody from the CEO of Ameritech down to the guy that was the janitorial, which was me in my entry-level job, every one of them should have been like, "Look, our goal is to find the best service, make sure that we are providing the best product for our clients across the board." And so, first of all, let's see what the Lord thinks about disunity. Let's just put this out there. Matthew 12:25. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Just a principle. Doesn't matter if you're an army, doesn't matter if you're a business, doesn't matter if you're a household, doesn't matter if you're a church. If it's divided, if people aren't getting along, if people have their own agendas, it's not going to stand. When I was a young guy, I used to go to my friend's house, and they'd sometimes come to my house. And I remember sometimes thinking, man, they got it made because they're in a blended family. And why did I think they have it made? Because I would watch how they would play on the disunity in the home, and they would go in and they would say something like this: can I do this? No. Well, you can't tell me no, you're not my real dad. It's like, man, that sounds like that would work. And sometimes it did. Well, then fine, go ask your mom. Mom, can I? Yeah, go ahead. But my mom and dad were married forever. I had nothing. But I'd still try it. Now, I wouldn't try that you're not my real dad, you're not my real mom, but what I would do is I'd go ask dad. And I don't think I might have tried this once. I'd go ask dad, and he'd say something. I think actually I started with mom first. I think I asked mom first if I could go spend the night at somebody's house or something. I said, Mom, can I spend the night? No, huh? So then I'd go ask dad, because, you know, dad, I'd just take it up a notch. I'll go over her head. I'll go to a higher level of management. And so I asked dad, I said, Dad, can I go spend the night? He said, well, I don't know. Did you ask mom? Yeah. Well, what did she say? Well, she said no. He said, well, then why, that's what I'm going to say, and don't ever do that again. What he was doing is he was showing unity. He was saying, I'm never going to give you a different answer than your mother gives you, and your mother's never going to give you a different answer than I'm going to give you. So if you've heard it from me, you've heard it from her. What they did is they were making a rock-solid unity. But you know what? The kids that I saw that were the most messed up, that were my friends, the ones I went to school with, the ones that had divided households, the one that where the father was just being so strict because mom was so not strict and let the kids get away with everything. Or it could be vice versa. It could be the dad lets them get away with everything and the mom is so strict. And here's what I would find. And there's been times I've had to talk to people about this, because what I've found is at times, once that disunity happens, here's what happens. This one's the stronger one feels like they have to be more strong. And this one that is weak and lets the kid do everything because I love boo-boo, this one feels like, well, they're so strict, I have to let them get away with more. You see where this is going, right? So I have to give them more slack because they're so strong. This one, at the same time, is saying, well, now you're letting them get away with murder. I got to be more strict. You see what's happening here? The kid has no consistency because of the disunity. It happens in the kingdom of God. It happens when we start pulling against each other. And again, because we're not together on things. And so even Jesus says that a kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And even a house divided against itself will not stand. So look at your neighbor and say, get it together. So here's what I recommend you do. I recommend parents, I'm just talking to you parents for a second. I'm getting off the church and into parenting here for just a second. Get together and decide what your punishment is. Get together and decide what you're going to let your kids do and not do. And if you're not sure, everybody's got a cell phone now. So if you're not sure, call your spouse. Call them and just say, hey, they want to do this. What's our answer on this? And then give the child the same answer. And don't ever let your kid go ask the other parent if the other one's already given an answer. Even if you don't agree with it, just follow it and then have the private conversation later and say, look, I think that was too strict. Or I think you should have let him and here's why. Or I don't think you should have let him, here's why. And then have that discussion privately. Andy Smith was a friend of mine and he preached for us a number of times, but he was also a naval officer. He also gets seasick, which is another story. I said, Andy, what were you thinking? You join the Navy, become an officer, and you get seasick. What's the problem here? He said he was on a ship one time, on one of our naval ships, and he was an officer on the ship. And the captain called everybody on deck and made some decisions and said some things and dismissed them. He went to the captain's office, knocked on the door, said, sir, may I have a moment? He said, yeah. He said, permission to speak freely? And the captain said, go ahead. And so he said, you said this out there. I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with this, and here's why. And gave him reasons for each thing he had feelings for. He said, now, just so you know, I just want an opportunity to express myself and tell you why I think it was inappropriate that you said what you said. But when I leave this door, and this door closes behind me, I'm going to do exactly what you told us to do out there. Because I'm a man under authority, and I understand that. And so I'm not going to talk to anybody else about this. I'm talking to you about it. I'm not going to go out there. I'm not going to go out there and cause any disturbance. Steve Bullock was in the morning service with us at the Columbus campus, and he looked at that word up there. He said, you know how close that word is to mutiny? He said, you just add a letter and just rearrange it a little bit. He said, you got mutiny. And unity and mutiny is not too far from each other. But what Andy Smith understood is that if I start talking to other guys on the boat, I can't believe Captain said that. I can't believe he thinks this. Can you imagine what that's going to do? What happens when they get in a wartime situation? They have to make a decision. They're always going to be questioning that captain. But what Andy Smith did is he went to him privately, had the discussion, gave the guy a chance to think about it, but then he told him, but when I leave here, I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. Everybody say unity. He understood a ship divided against itself is going to be a problem. If I create something, I'm on this same ship. Hey, folks, don't sink the boat you're in. Don't shoot holes in the boat you're in. If Andy Smith would have talked to the cat, would have talked to five or six other guys on the boat, and they say, yeah, you know what, Smitty's right, and they start talking to other people, then all of a sudden they get a call, and all of a sudden the war's on, something's going on in the Gulf, and they go over there, and the captain says something, there's going to be some of those guys on that ship's going to be like, well, what's Smitty think about it? Well, should we do that or not? Is he right? You can't do that in a war. Unity is important in your family, folks. Unity is important in the church. Unity is important at the job. Unity is important. The kingdom divided against itself can't stand. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, and of them that are contentious among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What started happening here is they were all Christians. They're all going to church. But here's what started happening. So who's your father in the gospel? Well, Apollos baptized me. Oh. Yeah, well, the apostle Paul baptized me. I follow. Paul is my rabbi. Paul is my teacher. And even within the body of Christ, there started being this division, this separation. I got a life lesson that happened to me one time. Denominations shouldn't separate us. I understand there's denominations. I get that. I understand it helps us to know some consistency of, you know, somebody says they're of a certain denomination, then I kind of know what they believe and what their some of their core values and things are. So I get it. But it shouldn't be something that makes us enemies. That makes us separate from them. Let me tell you the life lesson that happened to me. I was a youth pastor in this church. I was probably 20 years old when this happened. We were over there on Belvedere and Sullivan. The church was over there. And we were looking for a gymnasium to rent for a youth night. So, I don't know, within a mile of our church, there was a church that had a small gymnasium. And so I went to the pastor and I asked him if we could rent it for a youth function. He said, yeah. So he said, let me show you around. So he took me. He's very kind, very cordial, showed him around. And so let me tell you, young, stupid youth pastor, what I was doing. As I'm looking at this building, I'm thinking, man, it'd be a shame if they lost this building. Man, if their membership dwindled, we could buy this. This would be awesome. You know, because they didn't believe the way we believed. And so as I'm thinking that, we went back to his office to find out how much he wanted to rent it to us for and all that. And I said, that's a nice facility. I said, you know, we're actually looking at building. We're raising money right now to build. He said, we're trying to decide whether to build on there, which is what we ended up doing. We're trying to decide if we're going to build on there, or there's a place out on Treview that we're looking at. And he said, oh, brother, please don't do that. We need you too much here. Ten minutes earlier, I'm coveting his building. Thinking if they dwindle away, then we can buy this building. And he's looking at me saying, brother, please don't leave this neighborhood. We need all the help we can get in this area. If anybody knows Belvedere and Sullivan, you know that area needs all the help they can get. In fact, and it wasn't arson, but that building burnt to the ground. When they were, in fact, it was the day that they were supposed to lay out plans for this. That place burned down. Electrical problem. There's got to be unity. Do we believe everything exactly the same? No. But they're not the enemy. This same mind, this in the Greek is this, we ought to have the same feeling, the same will, the same understanding in the church. We ought to have similar values and priorities, big picture thinking. We have to think of the big picture, the big goals, the same judgment, the same advice, the same agreement, the same judgment, the same mind, the same purpose. Is this unity that it's talking about? Christians are supposed to judge certain things, and I understand that. We're supposed to determine right from wrong. We have to do that. We have to determine how to correct or give disciplinary measures. And if we don't judge the matter, as believers, we can have an array of diversity in the church: skin colors, nationalities, cultures, education, economic status, size, shapes, politics, likes, dislikes. However, we should be in total agreement and completely in step when it comes to our love and commitment to God. We should be totally together on our love and commitment to each other. We should be totally together on our love and commitment for this lost world, our desires to follow the Great Commission, our dedication to the Great Commission, our loyalty to His Word, our desire to be pleasing to Him, our burden for our city, our community, and our neighborhood, and our desire for unity with each other. We ought to be all together on that. That doesn't matter anything else. All those things are just flavors and all the other things that we are as people and diversity of people. But those things we ought to be all together on and have total unity. And that's why this month we're looking at a focus. And this week in your prayer time, I want you to pray about unity. Unity with your family. Unity with the church. Unity with the kingdom of God. Before service today, we were praying and asked Sister Rayo, if I could grab the mic and say a few things. We get in a prayer habit sometimes, and our prayer habit is, God, bless the service. And all these are good prayers that I'm about to tell you. God, touch our guests when they come in the place today. Lord, help us to do your will and to follow after you, and all these good prayers. But here's what I started praying today. And I pray this often, but I have to remind myself, because it's easy to go into ask mode. So I said, God, where are you moving today? What are you doing today? What do you want from me today? I know what I would like to see happen in the service today, but what would you like to see happen in the service today? That's the first question. What are you doing? The tide of the Lord, the flow of the Lord. Where are you today, Lord? What would you like to see happen in the service? And can I step in that flow? That's the first question. God may want to have people just change the way they think today. But if I'm praying for somebody to get baptized, if I'm praying for a miracle, I'm praying for supernatural healing. But today, God wanted to move some people into conforming their life to Christ. Let's say I just say, God, I want people to be converted today, but today he's wanting to do a miracle for somebody. But I'm praying for this, but he's He's already sees who's going to be here. He already knows every need that's out here. And so he's wanting to give somebody a miracle. Maybe it's an inside healing that nobody knows about. An injury that's so far inside that nobody even knows. God says, they're going to be in the presence, my presence today. I want to touch that. But I'm praying for physical healing that I can see. And so I was closing my eyes and say, God, help me to be in tune with where you're going today and what you're doing. Second part of that prayer is, God, help me to commit myself to follow it. I told you I worked for Ameritech. I quit that job. Quit that job in the summer of 91. Quit. I wanted that job for years. It took me a year to get the job. They told me I'd never be full-time, never be permanent full-time, and within 4, 5, 6 months, our whole department was the first department to get hired in a 5-state Ameritech region in 8 years. My office that they told me, you'll never get on permanent full-time. It's not happening in 8 years. Don't get your hopes up. But we'll bring you on board. And I quit that job after they told us you're permanent full-time to go to Bible school. But you see, I can't keep going back 40 years. Can't keep going back 30 years to a sacrifice I put on the altar 30 years ago and say, I know how to sacrifice. So what's the Lord asking you today? You made a commitment for God at one point. Anybody here want to be in like second grade for 12 years? I'm a senior. You're in the second grade. You've just repeated it 10 times. Got a cap and gown. You're in the second grade. I've been in school for 12 years. That's some Christians. I've been serving God for 30 years. Yeah. But are you growing? Did God ask you to take another step, but you're still remembering? Oh, yeah, I remember when I gave my heart to God. I remember when I made that sacrifice in 91. Yeah, I changed my life. But he's probably asking me for something. He's wanting a new sacrifice on the altar. If there's going to be fresh fire, there's got to be a fresh sacrifice. So what is God asking of me? Because the question that God has asked me at some point here in the not-so-distant past here is, are you working for me or with me? And there is a difference. And I'm hoping that my actions, and I'm hoping that my prayer life, and I'm hoping that some of that is answering that, because when he first asked me, I wasn't real happy with my response, that because I knew what he was asking. I've walked with the Lord long enough to know that when he asks me a question, he's not looking for you to try to help him out. When the Lord asks you a question, he's wanting you to figure it out. He already knows the answer. And so when he asked me, are you working for me or with me, I knew he already knew the answer. And when he asked me, I knew what the answer was too, or he wouldn't ask me the question. So I've tried to move into working with him, and that means, where are you today, Lord? I said this earlier in prayer. The Bible says, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Both of those things will set us out of God's will. They'll set us, not that it makes us lost, but it just keeps us from doing what ultimately he called us to do. There's certain things I look forward to in heaven, and there's certain things I hope that aren't there. I'll tell you one thing, is I hope that's not there when I get there. Because we got a long time. So it's not like we're going to have to worry about time. We're going to be there forever. So he could show you a movie of your entire life, of every second of every day for your entire life. And it wouldn't even scratch the surface of eternity. So he could put us all in a movie room and say, this is your life. The problem is there's two screens. The life you lived, and the life that you could have lived if you'd have just followed his will. Oh, here's what you could have done. Here's what you could have seen happen in your life. Okay, well, I'm at this point in my life. Yeah, but you can now start doing God's will now. So there could be all these areas, yeah, that there was here, there was a branch, and here there was a branch, and here there was a branch. So don't think that you've blown it. Wherever you are in your life right now, don't think that you've blown it, because it's still time to be unified. There's still time to get in unity in his will in your life. This is your life. This is what you could have done. This is what you could have been. This is what you could have accomplished if you would have trusted me, if you would have rearranged your schedule to be in unity with me, if you would have committed. Here's what your family could have done. Here's what your kids could have done. Here's what would have happened to your neighbors. Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now this is a thing that we don't really like to address, because we think Christianity is nice and soft and squishy and comfortable. But this is a New Testament scripture here. This is Paul talking to the Roman church. He's saying, look, you have to know when to separate yourself from certain people. Why? This is where it gets in that conversation about the person and the church and the kingdom. These are areas here where if there's relationships, friendships, if there's people that aren't healthy or that are trying to lead you astray, that you have to back away from them. All Christians shouldn't shun. Well, call it what you want, but I'm saying there is a time where if somebody doesn't get on board, and if somebody's not wanting to be in unity, if somebody's causing disunity, that you do back away from them. Bishop taught us years ago that if somebody starts saying some things that you feel like might be gossip, it might be disunity, a good thing to tell that person is, well, you know what, before you go any further, I'm not part of the problem, nor am I part of the solution, so you probably shouldn't talk to me about it. You should probably talk to the person that is the problem, or talk to their superior, talk to the pastor if it's at work, talk to the manager, talk to the boss. It's what Andy Smith did, right? He talked to the captain himself. That was the problem. He didn't go talking to other people saying, I think the captain should have said this. And so we separate ourselves from those, or we say, you know, you probably need to talk to the pastor about that. You probably need to talk to the child's parent about that. And you handle it that way, because it says how that they stir up things, and it's by good words and their fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So you have to be careful if somebody is flattering too much and then trying to get their way. Galatians 5:19-21. Works of the flesh are manifest, is what it says in the King James, but I'll read out of the NIV. The works of the flesh, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. When I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll notice that out of these 15 that were listed, 8 of these, over half, lead to disunity. Proverbs 6:16 says, these 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running to mischief, false witnesses that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Sowing discord, causing confusion, trying to tear friendships and relationships apart, people that cause drama. The Bible says the Lord himself hates those things. As the musicians come, I want to just talk about a couple of things here briefly about the power of unity. These other things I gave were just a little bit of a warning to help us to understand how disunity works and the damage that it causes. I read this passage at the family retreat because there is really power and strength in unity. Again, we had the event here Friday night. They had another one last night in Circleville for the men. And just getting together and laughing and talking and cutting up was just great to get together. That family retreat, I'm still feeding off of that family retreat, being together with people that we love. It just was medicine. Two are better than one, because this is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him get up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we are more productive together. We're there for each other for support and help. We're there for safety and security. And you can easily break three individual pieces of rope, but braid them together, and it's extremely difficult to break. And so if you were to look at Romans chapter 12 for the sake of time, I won't read it, but it's just full of unity and the power of unity. Chapter 12, in one passage, says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Verse 5, so that we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one to another, having then gifts different according to the grace given to us. Talking about the diversity, aren't you glad that there's different people, different diversities of gifts, different skill sets, different understandings, different backgrounds? Verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, honor and preferring one another. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. So do your best to try to live peaceable one for another. Usually, the root behind disunity is self-will and pride. The refusal to submit to someone else for a bigger plan than yours. As we stand today, and you'll find this, as I did in the departments that I worked at. Well, we want this. Well, we want this. You'll find it in marriage. I want to be the cool dad, so I let her be the bad guy. Or she wants to be the cool mom, so wait till your father gets home. Okay, make me the bad guy, so I got to get home and be the punisher. No, there's got to be unity. We're together on this. In the church, you find that sometimes departments, but you have to look at the big picture. You have to look at the whole. How does this decision affect the entire church? How does it affect the kingdom of God? And so as you're praying this week, look for any area of disunity in your life. Look for any area of disharmony. I tell couples when they meet with me, very few people will meet with me where an individual will say, yeah, I'm probably 80% of the problem. I mean, both of them see themselves. Have you ever noticed that that when you're upset at somebody, you assign the most impure motive to them and the purest of motives to yourself? You ever notice how we do that? Well, that doesn't help us towards unity. And so I'll ask a couple in my office, I'll say, well, how much do you think you're part of the problem? Well, I'm 10% of the problem. Okay, so they're 90% of the problem? Yep, okay. Well, then let's talk about your 10%. What's your 10%? Well, why does it matter? They're 90% of... No, it matters because maybe you're 10% is facilitating that 90%. So let's just... If you only got 9%, if you only got 10% of this that you're going to take ownership of, then let's work on that 10%. Because we got to work towards unity. So whatever part you have in this, we got to work on your part. So this week while we pray, here's what I want you to be praying. God, I don't want to be in the second grade for 10 years. Where are you going? Now, I know that God is everywhere all the time. I know He doesn't move. If He does, He finds out He's already there. But what we're saying when we say, I want God to move, is I want to see the action of God take place. So why should we pray for unity if everybody's good, if the church is good, and nobody's fighting, nobody's squabbling? Well, help us to stay unified. Help me be a person that brings unity to situations. Can you think of anybody in your mind right now that when you go to work, if they show up, you're like, ugh. Call them drama, call them whatever, but when that person shows up, there's going to be conflict. You know anybody like that? Have you ever worked with somebody like that? I want to be the opposite guy of that. I wanted to be the guy that when I show up in the office, people are like, it's going to be a good day. We're going to be all right. Because I want to bring peace. That doesn't mean I'm a pushover. That doesn't mean I'm just, okay, I just want to get along. No. I'm going to stand my ground on some things, but if we're going to have a good time. I'm going to work towards unity, but I'm going to stand for what's right. In our family, God, help me to have unity. God, help us to have unity of the Spirit. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to come up and pray. You heard me preach several weeks ago about the CEO and the girl in the subway and Charlie Kirk. And I'm continuing to be amazed at how people respond to things. Road rage used to be this very rare thing. It is so common right now. You just have to just keep your eyes on the road just to keep from getting some kind of conflict. It's an angry world. So you will have to fight for your unity. You will have to be careful of your phone time if you're going to keep unity in the Spirit. Our emotions are so drained from our devices and bad news that's just constantly bombarding us. While God's trying to tell us, neighbor needs your attention. Your coworker is going through something right now. They need an